been trying to help some of the young people in their class reinforce some of the things that they've been learning, trying to be a help to them. I hope I can do that successfully. A question came in during this process, and the question box, is there a difference between baptism for the remission of sins and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Simple answer to that question is yes, in the Bible. And so I'll show you that tonight in our lesson, which I've entitled Holy Spirit Baptism. And I direct your attention to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to his Father, and he's making last-minute statements to his apostles. And he gathered them together and commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me." And then he quotes what he had said to them before in Acts 1 and verse 5. No particular attention to this verse. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the Lord was telling them that they were to wait in Jerusalem, and the promise that was made a few years back when John was preaching this, and the Lord reinforced that utterance to them, is going to happen in a few days. Concerning the text, let me just show you where John preached this in Matthew 3 and verse 11. You remember that John said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So he's talking about an immersion in the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about an immersion in fire. But we don't have a lot of information revealed to us at that time about the meaning of these expressions. But we'll note as we go on. And one very important thing about studying our Bibles is that a prophetic prediction is best understood when you see it fulfilled in the Scriptures. And when the apostles themselves declare this is the fulfillment of Scripture, then we don't have to wonder what the prophetic utterance means. And we're not given a lot of details initially whenever we hear some prophetic statement in the Scriptures. But when the apostles say something like, "This is that," like Peter and the apostles said on the day of Pentecost in reference to the prophecies that Joel made, "This is that," then we know the interpretation of those. Okay, Acts 2 and Acts 10. Those are the two chapters where we go, where we are going to see this prophecy, this statement fulfilled. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's referred to as Holy Spirit baptism, because of the word used by John and the word used by Christ. So Christ possessed the Holy Spirit without measure. You might recall John 3 and verse 34. He who is from God speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So there's no measure, there's no restriction on the gifts of the Spirit that were provided to Christ. He could do anything by the power of the Spirit that the Father gave him. He could restore sight to the blind. He could make the crippled walk. He could heal all manner of diseases. He could do everything. He could cast demons out of people. He could, through the inspiration of the Spirit, tell mankind exactly the words of God, which he emphasized on several different occasions, as we've noted lately. So, no measure of the Spirit. If you see John making a statement in his gospel like this, that he had the Spirit without measure, wouldn't you normally assume that what's implied by that is that God would give the Spirit to other people by measure or by restricted measure. And by measure, all that we mean by that is power. When we're studying the work and influence of the Holy Spirit, it's vital for the Bible student to remember that these measures of the Spirit are measured in degrees of power. There was no limit to the Lord's power. He could forgive sins on earth, as two of the gospel writers revealed for us in that point-blank type statement. But there was no limit to His power. But when Christians were given, for example, gifts of the Holy Spirit, we read about later in the New Testament, they didn't possess all the gifts. There was a limit to their degree of power. Maybe a good study for another time. New Testament speaks about the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. There are only two recorded instances where baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, and it's in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Acts 2, we have the record of baptism in the Holy Spirit on the apostles on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And in Acts 10, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his household. So, we're going to look at Acts 2 and Acts 10. In Acts chapter 2, with regard to what took place there, remember that the Lord had promised baptism of the Holy Spirit to his apostles. He wasn't making that general promise to everyone who heard his words. He was making that promise to his apostles, who were to remain in Jerusalem until they received this power. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, in Acts 1 and verse 5. Did the Lord keep his promise? Does the Lord ever keep his promise? All the time, right? So in Acts 2, verses 1 through 5, when the day of Pentecost had come and they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the noise of a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What is that? They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did it bring about in their lives? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Spirit wasn't cutting their tongues out and giving them other literal tongues. What does that word mean? It's described for us. Utterance. When you utter something, what do? If it's an intelligent, you want somebody to understand you. You utter words, don't you? So, the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak with other languages, other words. The Spirit gave them this utterance in verse 4. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and it named several different nations where they came. So you could easily recognize that we're not talking about just one language being used among these people. There were several languages. It should be observed that the Spirit's coming upon the apostles in Acts 2 is not in Acts 2 called a baptism. You have to go back to Acts 1 for that. But remember, that's where you get your reference, and that's why you can call it that. We call this coming Holy Spirit baptism in light of the Lord's promises made to His apostles in Acts 1 and verse 5. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was related to the qualification and the work of the apostles. It was not a promise that was given to everyone. Now, some of our Pentecostal friends will maintain that everyone on the day of Pentecost received this blessing to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that that's really not what the Scriptures teach. Because when it gets down to talk about the apostles were gathered together all in one place, that's the group that it focuses on. And it describes what happens among them. And further, you can consider to whom the promise was made. Was it made just generally to every disciple, every person who became a Christian? You'll be immersed in the Holy Spirit. No, that promise wasn't for every Christian. It was for the apostles of Christ, especially chosen that he commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to whom he said, the Father will send you a comforter, make it possible for you to remember the things I told you, show you things to come. He will reveal the truth to you and make sure you never forget it or never misquote it. So the Lord had promised these men miraculous power, Matthew 10, verses 18 and 20. Even when he said the challenges that would come their way to be brought before governors and kings for my sake, Jesus told them, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak. It is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So that's what the Lord promised them. Miraculous ability to that extent. John 16, verses 7 through 13, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, and if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You remember we talked about that recently. And then he goes on to say, I have many more things to you, but you cannot bear them now. You won't be able to understand them right now in the context of where you are in your discipleship. You won't be able to understand them right now in the context of where the kingdom of God is now. It's getting ready to come, but it's not here yet. There are things that you won't understand right now and you don't need to know about right now. You have enough to concern you right now. Great care for his disciples to that extent. Wouldn't you agree? I have many more things to say. But the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he'll guide you into all the truth. He won't speak of his own initiative. He'll speak what he hears. And whatever the Father says, that's what he's going to disclose to them. All right? This miraculous power would come to them with the Holy Spirit, as we have noted in Acts 1 and verse 8. This is a key verse in our study, because the Lord is telling them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will it enable them? What good is this power? What will it enable them to do? Notice, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You see, that's very much similar to the Great Commission, isn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Very much similar to that. You know, humans need some help sometimes to do big things that they're charged with doing, don't they? Mm-hmm. And these men needed help. And the Lord was going to make sure that they got the help. It's no small thing to be a witness of the resurrection from the dead of your Lord and Master to people who don't know anything about the Jews' religion or anything about the Holy Scriptures of God. It would take a lot of courage and strength on their part. We should be careful to note that the power was not the Holy Spirit. Rather, the power would come with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has power available to them. As evidence of their baptism in the Holy Spirit, the apostles were enabled to speak languages which they'd never studied before. You see that in Acts 2 and verse 4. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And you see it in verse 6 of Acts 2. When the crowd came together and were bewildered because, why were they bewildered? The text tells us, if we'll be careful to look, we'll see. What were they troubled about? What were they wondering about? The Scriptures give us the answers. We don't have to guess. And we don't have to listen to what other people say. What do the Scriptures say? Why were they bewildered? Because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. You see, obviously something miraculous took place here. Obviously something to gain the attention of the multitude of people who couldn't even normally communicate with one another, or did so with great difficulty. So the apostles weren't able to make known miraculous inspiration. By miraculous inspiration, God's plan of salvation. If his salvation is sent to all mankind, wouldn't you want all mankind to understand it? And since all mankind, they do not speak in the same language. Wouldn't it be good to have someone that spoke in their language who could tell them what God's plan of salvation was? Certainly it would. And that's what happened on this occasion. The promises to you and your children and all who are far off, as many of the, as the Lord God will call to himself. And so they were enabled with to perform miracles, many wonders and signs, Acts 2 and verse 43. You notice that when people obeyed the gospel and gathered themselves together there, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Wouldn't you normally feel a sense of awe if you were in the presence of men who were immersed in the Holy Spirit and demonstrated the power to do these things and spoke the truth and called for you to make a decision, the most important decision you would ever make in your life, about being right with God and enjoying the forgiveness of sins, especially those whose hands were bloody because they contributed in the murder of God's Son? Wouldn't you think that'd be a great occasion? And certainly you would see when things were going well and things were improving that certainly in the presence of those men you would feel a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Note, through the apostles. Wonders and signs were not taking place through every person who obeyed the gospel and became a Christian there. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So it's important to note that too about Acts 2. Alright? As we move and look at Acts chapter 10, with regard to what happened in Acts chapter 10, let's note this. God miraculously instructed Peter to go and preach to the Gentiles. You can read about this in verses 19 through 23. Actually, you can read about the whole situation with Peter and the vision he received in that chapter, and read that and familiarize yourself with it if you haven't read it in a while. But those particular verses that I mentioned tell about Peter being instructed to go to the house of a Gentile. That's a no-no for Peter. Peter was a Jew, and the Jews had no dealings with Gentiles. You remember that, and the scriptures tell us that, and the scriptures demonstrate that to us on several different occasions. But Peter's instructed to go to the house of a Gentile, specifically the house of Cornelius and his household. What would open the way for salvation in that particular household? Here's a sidebar question, and you need to know this. Whether you're studying baptism in the Holy Spirit, which happened to Cornelius and his household in this chapter, or if you're just studying about conversion accounts in the book of Acts, you still need to know this. What opened the way for salvation with Cornelius and his household? A lot of people might quickly respond and say, Holy Spirit baptism. No, that's not what opened the way for salvation in his household. What opened the way for salvation in the household of Cornelius, and don't forget this, words. Words. That's what opened the way for salvation. Acts 10 verse 22. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous, God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, Peter, to come to his house and hear what? Words. That's right. Or, in the New American Standard Bible, a message from you. And the message he delivered was his words. Words. Message. What's going to save him? Word. I'm going to listen to your words. I was divinely instructed to send for you so that you could tell me the words. And I got my whole household here, and we're ready to hear everything you say. I sent for you immediately in verse 33 of Acts 10. And you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Notice, we're not here assembled before God to watch a great and miraculous event happen. To see baptism of the Holy Spirit, which he promised for everyone in the world eventually. That's not what he said, was it? Because he was not instructed that way when he was given the directions on how to send for Peter to get him there so he could hear his words. We're present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. That's what's going to be significant. In Acts 10:36-43, the word which he sent, you see, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. What do you preach? Baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, that's an action. It, being immersed in the Holy Spirit, that's an action. You preach words, don't you? Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, which started in Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, and granted, he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Powerful words, weren't they? Okay, God poured out upon Cornelius and his household the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, and when you read this, read it carefully. Be careful that you don't read anything into it or discredit something that is revealed there. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. That's Cornelius and his household, right? That's what the Scriptures told us. All the circumcised believers, who's that? Cornelius and his household? No. These are Jews who accompanied Peter. You'll see in a previous chapter. There were certain Jews who accompanied Peter to the household of Cornelius. They were with him. Okay. They're the circumcised people. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were noticing this as business as usual. No, that's not what it says, is it? They were amazed. Why were they amazed? The Bible tells us. And it's true. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Who was speaking with tongues and exalting God? Cornelius and his household. Wait a minute. These guys were not even Christians. How is it that they received an immersion in the Holy Spirit? Because man is not the administrator of immersion in the Holy Spirit. That's one big reason. What person immersed the apostles in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Not a human being. It came from heaven. And so what immersed these individuals? Cornelius and his household, Gentiles, they weren't even Jews. Who immersed them in the Holy Spirit? It wasn't a man, was it? So Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Why would Peter want them to be baptized? Peter was interrupted right in the middle of his sermon. And he was telling them what they needed to do to be saved. When the Holy Spirit fell on them and gave them the ability to speak in languages that they had not studied before. Very much similar to the day of Pentecost. And so, is there anyone, even among the circumcised Jews that accompanied me here, can we? Look what God is signifying something to us by this. Can we forbid them to be immersed in water to receive the forgiveness of their sins? What man can do it? And he ordered them. No option there, you see. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what happened on that occasion. So this outpouring was a manifestation of divine approval. It came from heaven. Would heaven immerse someone in the Holy Spirit and allow them these powers to do this, if heaven was displeased with their lives and what they were doing and everything about them, that wouldn't make sense, would it? It just wouldn't make sense. In Acts 11, 15 through 18, when Peter is recalling this event, notice what he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning." Us who? He's not talking about us being me and the circumcised guys who were with me when we went in the house of Cornelius. How do we know? Because he refers to the beginning. The beginning of what? What began on the day of Pentecost that had a similar event? The beginning of what? Peter was promised the keys of the kingdom. What do keys do? They unlock the door. They unlock kingdom access to people. When did that happen? The same time that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that you can read about in Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. You need to know where that is in the Scripture. You need to think about it. Read it carefully. What is he talking about? "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So here it is. Is he talking about Holy Spirit baptism? Yes. How do we know? Peter said so. He said so. That's exactly it. "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that I could tell these people, 'Wait a minute, you can't be saved until you, what, obey the law of Moses, until you're circumcised, you males need to be circumcised.'" No, no, no. "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" God's way what? "Get these guys to some water. Let's baptize them in water. Let's immerse them in water for the remission of their sins, like the Lord has commanded us to go into all the world and preach to every creature in order to save." That's God's way. And so anyone who might have any opposition to what Peter did, go, "You went into the house of Gentiles?" Anyone who might have opposition to that, Acts 11 and verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Gentiles can be Christians too. But you see, it took something very powerful to convince the Jews that that point right there is indeed true. The kingdom is for Gentiles too. And God had to demonstrate that in a powerful way. So, when Peter saw that the Holy Spirit was given to Cornelius and his household, he said in Acts 11 and verse 16, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" What Peter here quotes is the statement, same statement, in Acts 1 and verse 5. Remember that. "John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus told them not many days from now. So you can read about it happening just not many verses away from Acts 1 and verse 5. So if it is in the light of Acts 1 and verse 5, that we call what happened on the day of Pentecost, baptism of the Holy Spirit, would we be correct in that? That's the way the Lord referred to it. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for it. And it would happen not many days from now. I think we could call it that, don't you? Since the Lord called it that. Wouldn't that be okay? Then in the light of the same passage, it's obvious that what happened to Cornelius and his household was a baptism of the Holy Spirit because of the same reference. Don't you think that's the case? So the evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 10, particularly verse 46, was, "For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God." And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were speaking in different languages that they'd not studied before. They were speaking in tongues. It wasn't gibberish, and it wasn't emotional sounds and utterances coming from the mouth that no one on earth could really understand. It was a language that was used by people in a society or in a nation, a legitimate language. So the evidence was that they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. Acts 10, 44 and 46, Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The circumcised believers that came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speak with tongues exalting God. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, the miraculous gift was received. It wasn't the forgiveness of sins that was received when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. If that were the case, Peter never would have ordered them to be baptized in water. Remember that point. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, it came as a distinct surprise. No one was expecting it. No one was expecting it. And no one was commanded to do anything to receive it, because it came from heaven. That's God's business. Cornelius did not receive apostolic powers. His household did not receive apostolic powers. The Holy Spirit baptism did not make Cornelius an apostle. Didn't make any member of his household an apostle. That wasn't the purpose of it. Must be kept in mind that there's a clear distinction between baptism in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius, though he did receive baptism in the Holy Spirit, did not receive apostolic powers. What was the purpose of it, really, in Cornelius' household? What was the purpose? It was, well, what happened as a result of it? The circumcised believers, people with a Jewish background, what did they understand it to mean? And they understood it to mean that the Gentiles could also benefit from the repentance that God has offered, and God would give them life. Now, if that were not true, why did the apostles not raise up an objection and, wait a minute, that wasn't really the purpose of it. That wasn't the point that the Lord God was making by immersing them in the Holy Spirit. But no one did. They came to that conclusion. No one objected to it. These inspired apostles did not object to that conclusion. What does that tell us? They made the right conclusion. Right? That tells us they arrived at the correct answer. They quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. That's exactly the purpose of it. And so, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Think of Acts 2 and Acts 10. And I know there'll be other questions, but that's how to answer that type of question with the time that we have available for us tonight. Thank you for listening to me. Appreciate that so much. If you're in our assembly and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, remember, this is a message that was communicated to mankind by the Holy Spirit. Giving the message, giving the words, these are the same words that Peter spoke to people 2,000 years ago. They didn't promise that those words would ever change. They didn't tell us that, well, as time goes on and the church continues to develop, there will be synods and councils of men, and they'll come up with their own rules and their own regulations. And so wherever you may find yourself in the future, just submit to them. You won't ever find anything like that in the Scriptures, will you? The truth of God, the same message. Hear the Word of God. Doing so with an honest and good heart will result in you accepting Jesus Christ for who He claimed to be, the very Son of God. And of course, if you recognize, here's the one who is the agent of God, sent from God, His Messiah that was prophesied long time ago, that He would come and bring the salvation available for all mankind. You certainly want to listen to Him. Make sure that you're a beneficiary of that salvation. So you come to believe in Him. You repent of your sins as He commanded. You confess Him before men, showing this really is genuine faith in your heart. This really is a genuine decision that you've made, and you're willing to act on it. You confess Him before men. You're baptized in water, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you strive to be faithful with the help of your brothers and sisters in the local congregation. We offer that tonight. If you are ready to obey the gospel of Christ as a participant in our assembly tonight, please come to the front and let me know about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.